So if you'll take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Book of Hebrews, Book of Hebrews, chapter number 13. Will be our primary text this morning. Hebrews 13 and verse number 3. It's a simple text, but it's a very important text for us to consider. I'm going to read it from three different versions. First one, which probably most of you have, is the ESV, which says, "Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body." And it also says, "Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, and being yourselves also in the body." And then third of all, "Remember those who are in prison, as if you were their fellow prisoner, and those who are ill-treated, since you also are liable to bodily sufferings." The scriptures this morning in this text tells us that we are to remember those who are in prison as though ourselves would be in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. We often don't remember these people, though. We'll go from one International Day of Prayer to the next International Day of Prayer and not think at all about the persecuted church. In a general sense, maybe not all of us all the time, but it seems to be the general sense of most of us and most churches. We're to remember them in our prayers. We're to remember them, if we can, in acts of kindness. While we are in a relatively peaceful and comfortable lifestyle ourselves. And that may not always be, as we shall see in a moment. And that is why Peter writes to us in 1 Peter chapter 1, and he says, "Gird up your loins, prepare your minds for a day of battle which is to come upon us. It is near." And that's why the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 through 17 concerning the armor of God, that we are to put on the armor of God so that we will be prepared in the day of battle, that we are to take up the armor of God. The scriptures say in that passage of scripture, so that you may be able to withstand. So the idea is that we are to be prepared for spiritual battle. Sometimes we become, when we see videos like this and we read materials concerning those who are bound in prison, as our text says, to remember those that are in prison, we become emotionally overwhelmed by some of those things. But then as the year goes by, we seem to forget some of that. And I would challenge us that we should be thinking upon all of these texts of scriptures on a regular basis, that we might be able to pray and remember those who are bound in prison, suffering for the cause of Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this in one of his messages, that we have forgotten that we are in a spiritual battle. And I believe that is true, especially for most in the Western civilization parts of the world, that our lives are pretty well at ease and that we are comfortable and we don't really have a lot of needs of sorts. And so we forget that we are in the midst of a spiritual battle and that we need to put on all of the armor of God concerning ourselves, and that we might do so as a congregation, and that we might do so by remembering those who are in prison and suffering around the world, and that we might, as you have graciously done over the years, given to people and to churches and to ministries that have great needs. We have a tendency to forget those who are suffering around the world. In the country of Russia, the country of China, great suffering is going on to the Church of Jesus Christ. Parts of Africa, Burma, Indonesia, or Myanmar, And sometimes this is because of the vastness of the persecution and the suffering of the church around the world that we just simply aren't aware of that. We forget about that. Sometimes it's because of our own ease. Sometimes it's because we have really not suffered ourselves for the cause of Christ. Sometimes it's because we are self-centered and we really don't want to think about anybody else, about ourselves. We are focused on ourselves, as Paul writes to the Roman believers, that we are not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. That just because we are Christians who live in America doesn't make us any less susceptible to suffering and persecution as Christians who are living in China. And we need to be mindful of that. We need to have a biblical mindset, a biblical worldview concerning these things. Or maybe it's sometimes just because we don't care. We probably have all found ourselves not caring about certain things, but maybe we don't care about the church because we don't know about the church in other parts of the world. And yet Paul tells the Philippians, in reference to Timothy, he says, as concerning Timothy, I have no one like-minded who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interest and not those of Jesus Christ. And as we read this passage of Scripture, remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them. It helps to transform our minds and our thinkings and hopefully helps us to care about people who are in prison, who are suffering, who have lost their homes and their work and their lifestyles around the world. That we need to be concerned and care for them. So we are to remember these people. It is the idea that we are to reflect upon them and reflect upon their needs and to consider how great suffering that many of them are going through. And that is why it's important for us to think about these things. So we must also ask ourselves, according to this text, to remember them who are in prison as though in prison with them and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. So why are we to remember them? If we are commanded to remember them, there must be a reason for us to remember them and to ask ourselves, why are they suffering such? I believe that the answer is wrapped up in one word, which is a person who is Christ. The suffering is because of Christ. Jesus Christ said that those who follow him would suffer as he has suffered. And so when Hebrews 13:3 says, as though in prison with them, we need to be mindful that they are suffering for the same things that we believe here, that Jesus is Christ, he is God, he is Lord, and without him we have no hope. And this we proclaim. We proclaim that Christ is Lord. We proclaim that man is lost in their sin. We proclaim that the only way of redemption from our sins is through Jesus Christ and Christ alone. That Jesus himself cried out and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. That there is only one way to the Father, to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. So as though we are in prison with them, but all too often they are far from our minds and our thoughts, because in our faith sometimes here in the Western culture, we live in ease and we have no one really challenging us about our faith. We're able to meet publicly as we are today, and we are able to push forward and even invite people to come to Christ, invite people to church, invite people to the children's ministries, invite people in whatever outreach is going on without fear of being persecuted. Now, I have to admit that I like that. I don't like to have the idea that if I am to go out and to share Christ with somebody that I may be beaten or mocked or imprisoned or killed. In my flesh, I do not desire that. But God's word tells us that if we are going to be true followers of Christ, that we are the same as those in other lands who are suffering for that message, and we too might suffer for that in the future. The scriptures are clear, that tells us that there are many who have suffered for Christ. In fact, in Hebrews chapter number 11, and we read that clearly in verse number 36 concerning the people of the Old Testament particularly, but the New Testament. It says, "And through faith they conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection." That's what we like. We say, hooray for that. Look what God has done through God's people and all of those things. But then it goes on and says, "But some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated." But part of the greatest part of that whole phrase is this: "of whom the world was not worthy." But this is what God says is going to be for those who follow Christ. They are bound. They are suffering. They are persecuted. They are destroyed in this body. And Paul tells the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 26, says, "If one suffers part of the body, then the whole body suffers." Now, we experience that to some degree when somebody dies in the congregation, or there's something that has happened and somebody has suffered to some degree, and we feel that with them, and we should do that. But at the same time, my friends, we need to do the same concerning those who are suffering in China, and those who are suffering in Rwanda, and those who are losing their lives in the Philippines, and other places where it is against the law to be a Christian. It is against the law to own a Bible. And that is why Jesus tells us in Matthew 5 and verses 10 through 12 that it is for the sake and for the name of Christ that you suffer. Peter tells us that should not be any great thing in our minds if we are suffering because we have done wrong. But we should rejoice if we are suffering because we have done right and we are living right and we are following Christ, to suffer for the name of Christ. And Jesus said in John 15, verses 18 through 20, to remember that a servant is no greater than his master. So if Jesus suffered, he says, you should expect to suffer. But in American, I don't like this term, American Christianity, we don't like the idea of suffering. We like the idea of ease. We've had all of this easiness in our country for so many years, to where we've had the freedom to send missionaries and the freedom to tell people of Christ, the freedom to have meetings as such, the freedom to hold special meetings, all kinds of things, and not to have any suffering or persecution. But Paul tells the Philippian believers in Philippians 1:29, it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him. That's the gospel. That's the great part. And then he finishes that phrase by saying, but also to suffer for his sake. And that's not where we want to be so many times. So we are to remember them. And there is a reason that we are to remember them, is because they are suffering for the cause of Christ. Because of the affliction of having the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ exemplified in our lives as believers. And we see this suffering has gone on from the beginning of the church as well. This is not something new. We can go to the Old Testament and we can see the suffering of God's people, the children of Israel, and we can see that through there. But I want to focus upon the church. In Acts chapter 2, perhaps you could come with me there. Acts chapter 2, the beginning of the church at Pentecost. And there's a great message here that the Apostle Peter is proclaiming in this first message of his, as well as to the people of Jerusalem. And he proclaims in verse number 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him," and then shares this whole thing about the message of Christ in David. And then he comes to verse number 36, and he drives the point home, and he says this, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him," that's Jesus, "both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified." People don't suffer at the hands of just anybody for anybody. But the text of Hebrews 13 and this text as well identifies that the church has suffered from the very beginning because of Christ. It is not because Christ was a good man, not because Christ was a moral man, because in John, the Apostle John writes in chapter 10, I think it's 33, that he says that the Pharisees said, "We are not going to stone you because of these works that you have done, but because you've made yourself out to be God." So we declare Jesus Christ is God. And the world hates that, because the world wants no responsibility or accountability to a holy, righteous, and just God in this world. And so Peter begins, as we see at the beginning of Pentecost in the church here, that was the message. And then in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are arrested because they're proclaiming that very message. And then in Acts chapter 4, verses 8 through 13, other apostles were moved by the boldness of Peter and John, and so they proclaim that message. In Acts chapter 5, verses 17 through 18, the apostles were arrested again because of that message. In Acts chapter 6 and chapter 7, Stephen was seized, who was a deacon in the church. Stephen was seized for preaching that message, and in preaching that message, he was put to death. So the persecution that's going on in the world because of Christ is not new to the church of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, persecution continues to spread throughout the world, and therefore the church is expanding throughout the world under that beginning persecution of Saul of Tarsus, who was at the forefront of that. So in reality, the persecution of the church of Jesus Christ has been the advancement of the church. I believe that is a fulfillment of Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. "And you shall be my witnesses." Where? In Jerusalem, in Samaria, in Judea, and under the uttermost part of the world. That as the church is being persecuted, the people of God are being scattered, churches are being planted around the world, and the Great Commission has gone to all the world. And so we need to be remembering, we need to be praying for them. Philippians 1:12 says, suffering, Paul says, he's under house arrest with a Praetorian guard, and he says, suffering is advancing the gospel. Again, I would say, I don't want to suffer. I'm a wimp when it comes to suffering. I don't like that. I've been sick all week. I've suffered all week in that sense. And that has been enough for me. But suffering for the cause of Christ may come to us. And I think it's going to come to us. It continues today throughout the world, but I think it's even going to continue here. We've seen it in our own country, in the early days of our country, especially amongst the Virginia Baptist and the Baptists in Massachusetts in the early days of this land, where the Baptists were severely persecuted, being arrested and imprisoned for not being licensed by the state or the state church to preach and conduct services. We forget that. We haven't read history well enough that we see the formulation of this great country of people coming from overseas for the freedom of religion, and those who came for freedom also persecuted those who didn't agree with them. Greatly so. They were persecuted by those who came here to be free. I tend to believe that we're headed that way again in this land. And I think that we need to be prepared for that. And I think a part of that preparation is Hebrews 13:3, that we are to remember them who are in bonds. We are to remember them who are in prison, as though we are in prison ourselves. I remember in my first pastorate, Georgie Vins was released in an exchange program from Russia to the United States. And I remember having his one daughter in our church to talk about the persecution in Russia and how difficult it was and how prepared they had been for many years for those things. And she would show pictures and slides that they secretly took and were able to get out of the country at that time. And how she told stories of when the KGB would come and they would surround their church, and they would surround it with bulldozers, and they would say, this is an illegal church building, and we're taking the church. And so bulldozers and dump trucks, and they just bulldozed it right then. You couldn't get anything. It was impossible. And the people of God stood around all of that and praised the Lord and sang songs and said, that's not the church. Take the building, we're the church. But even more than that, they turned around and bulldozed the pastor's house right there beside it. They had no opportunity to go in and get anything. And the people just praised God and rejoiced because they knew that they were being obedient to Christ. We need to remember those who are in bonds. This is the text. Remember them. I want to drill that into our minds and our hearts today. Remember them who are in prison, as though you are in prison with them, as though you are suffering with them. There are a lot of modern-day resources for us. Things that some of you have read, some that you may not have read, and I brought just a couple of copies from home. Fox's Book of Martyrs, if you've never read that, you need to get that and read that book. Probably read it as a family. The Christian Classic Series on Fox's Christian Book of Martyrs of the World by John Fox. Something that every family needs to read. Help us to be reminded so that we can remember to pray for those who today are suffering in China, who today are suffering in Russia and places, today in Myanmar, today in the Philippines, today in parts of Colombia, South America. There is suffering for the cause of Christ going on everywhere. There has been some suffering going to court for various things in our own country, for not baking cakes, for baking cakes, all kinds of things, for the cause of Christ, to take a stand and say, this is where we stand. These are things that help us to do that. The video a little bit ago was from the Voice of the Martyrs, and this is from home as well, that perhaps you don't have that magazine. Here's a picture of that lady that was right there in the magazine from our home. Helps you to understand and see those who are suffering for Christ throughout the world. There are modern day books and things for us to read and to see, and I bring these so that you might be challenged to look. This one is called The Insanity of God. It's a fairly new book. It's a true story of faith resurrection by Nick Ripken. And there's a movie, a documentary out with this too. And it's a wonderful thing for you to read and consider, because at the very end of the movie, this Nick Ripken asked these pastor in this Muslim country who's they are secretly taking Bibles and witnessing and caring for people, and the whole family, the mom and I think two children as well. And so as Nick interviews him, he says, obviously your family is at severe risk for all of this. We know that you are willing to take that risk, but are you taking that risk also for your family? Is it worth it that your family could be killed? And he basically said, which was the crux of the whole thing, it is worth it. It is worth it. The Voice of the Martyrs website identifies things as this way, as restricted access nations. They use the term restricted nation to describe countries where government-sanctioned circumstances or anti-Christian laws lead to Christians being harassed, imprisoned, killed, or deprived of possessions or liberties because of their witness. Now, you notice that it's because of their witness of Christ. It's because of Christ. It's not because things we don't like. It's because of Christ. Also included are countries where government policy or practice prevents Christians from obtaining Bibles. I had a friend years ago, he's with the Lord now, but for years he smuggled Bibles into China. It was amazing the stories he would tell me. How he would go in and he would have a smuggler's coat on and Bibles. He says, you take 5 or 6 or 12 Bibles the size of our typical Bible, have it in your coat, that's a heavy load to carry. And he would go through the security of the airport knowing full well that probably that's going to all be caught. And somehow God stirs up something over there and he just walks on through. It gets to these places where he's going to take to these churches Bibles, and there's 200 people there waiting to get a Bible, and he only has 10 Bibles. And people go away just weeping and crying because they can't have a Bible in those churches. I look at my own bookshelves, and I have scores of Bibles. I ask, do you have scores of Bibles? Is it daily reading? These people are suffering to be able to open up the scriptures. Stories on how he would go in China and some of these churches, they would have one Bible for the whole church. And this family would get the book of Genesis 1 through 10. And the next family would get Genesis 11 through 20. And they tear it out. And we think, tear out pages of the Bible? Yes, so each family could have it. And then after a month or so, they would exchange those passages of Scripture so they could read all of the Bible. Christians from obtaining Bibles or other Christian literature Christians in restricted nations also experience persecution from family, from community members, or political groups. How about us? How about us? Where are Christians facing the most violence? According to Christianity Today, Pakistan, Nigeria, the Congo, Mozambique, Cameroon, Central African Republic, India, Mali, South Sudan, and Ethiopia. I know a man graduate, is a pastor of in Mexico, he's a Mexican. And 2 years ago, he raised enough support to take him, his wife, and his four little girls to go to South Sudan as missionaries. Incredible. Take your family like that. Open Door USA says that in the past year, there have been over 360 million Christians living in places where they experience high levels of persecution and discrimination. 5,800 plus Christians killed for their faith. 5,100 churches and Christian buildings attacked. 4,700 believers detained without trial, arrested, sentenced, and imprisoned. These are numbers, they say, that are heartbreaking, and yet they do not tell the whole story, as James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance." So our writer of Hebrews says, remember those. I hope I'm helping us to remember them today. The persecution has been throughout the history of the church. It continues on today. Ultimately, it's because it goes back to Genesis chapter 3. Because of the sin and the rebellion of man against a holy and righteous God who created the heavens and the earth, created the universe, created mankind, and even in their rebellion has throughout the years showed compassion and love and grace to mankind to bring them through Jesus Christ to salvation. So last of all, let me ask this question. How does this really concern me? So the Word of God, Genesis to Revelation, is for all of us throughout history. And chapter 13 and verse 3 says, remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are in the body. It's an interesting passage, interesting text for us. Maybe the question should be this way. Why should it matter to us what's going on in other parts of the world? It is because Hebrews 13:3 says we're a part of the body. The body physically, which will suffer the persecution, and the body spiritually, which is the body of Christ. It concerns us because we are in the body also. The physical body, which will suffer. And the scriptures tell us not to be concerned about those who can kill the body, but him who can kill body and soul. And so we are going to suffer persecution to some degree, or to a great degree, because in our body, that's where it will take place. And therefore, we need to remember them, because as we pray for them, we trust and pray that they will pray for us. In time, the body of Christ, we are a part of each other as part of Hampton Heights Baptist Church, but we are also a part of the larger body, the body of Christ. And when our body, brothers and sisters in Christ, are suffering in other parts of the world, it should affect us. If you stop and read the Voice of the Martyrs magazine, if you read The Insanity of God, if you watch the documentary on the insanity of God, if you read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, if you see prayer letters or whatnot from missionaries and from people across the world who are suffering, even as this woman whom we saw suffering for Christ, her husband killed, her son killed, her one son. It ought to affect us to some degree. It should affect us if somebody in our congregation is suffering for some reason. We ought to weep with those who weep, and we ought to rejoice with those who rejoice, Paul says to the Corinthian believers. We are a part of the body, and we are not only a part of the local body here, or even by Paul's example in 1 Corinthians 12, the body as our physical bodies. If one part of our body is hurting, the rest of our body feels it. I have been miserable all week because I have a cold. And that affects everything. That affects my whole body. It affects those who are around me. It affects Wanda. Because I am suffering to some degree, and suffering spreads throughout. And so as a body of Christ, we suffer, and in other parts of the world, our brothers are suffering, and it should affect us because you and I are not entities to ourselves. The Church of Hampton Heights is not an entity to itself. It is a part of the body of Christ throughout the world. There are about 59 references, depending on the version of scriptures, 59 references to what we call the one another's of scripture, that demand that we care for one another, that demand that we pray for one another, that demand that we love one another in Christ, those who are around the world. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says, when you come into these trials, not if you come into these trials, but when you come into these trials, we are to be prepared for that. Sometimes I don't think that we as believers do prepare for that. We prepare for that by passages of Scripture as Hebrews 13:3, to remember those who are in prison, to be mindful of them, to pray for them, to encourage them in places as in Russia, perhaps, when they are in prison, and maybe other countries as well. They don't care for the prisoner at all. It is the family that must care for that prisoner. And so they must bring him coats, and they must bring him books or whatever it is to be able to do care for them and food. And that is why Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. My fear for us, which seems to be throughout history, is that it takes one generation to suffer, and then the next generation really produces fruit for Christ and pushes forward. So I fear for my own children who are with me today. I fear for my granddaughter, who's 3.5 years of age. And we have often said, we wonder where it's going to be in our country in the next number of years for our kids and for our grandkids. But the issue, as important as that is are we going to walk by faith in Christ today and prepare ourselves for tomorrow if suffering comes tomorrow? And to help to pray for our children, help to pray for our grandkids, that they will know how to handle suffering. I remember my first pastorate, which was about 42 years ago. I shared even some of these same thoughts. I said, I'm not sure that we'll suffer in my generation, but the next generation probably will. And the third generation probably even more. I still believe that. I don't believe that for my faith I've really been suffering for Christ. I do fear for my kids, who is that next generation that probably will, and so I urge my kids, and I urge your kids, that generation, to walk with Christ and to be strong in your faith and to put on the whole armor of God so that we and that others around the world can remember you as you suffer, if God permits that suffering. Because Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, and he says, indeed, all that desire to live godly, a godly life in Christ Jesus, will be persecuted. I remember one time years ago, I was preaching a service. I said, you know, I want to be a godly man. I want to be a godly dad. I want to be a godly husband. And I want to be a godly preacher. And the pastor came to me and says, I'm not sure I'd want to say that. He said, because, I mean, he was jesting with me in one sense, but he reminded me of that text of Scripture. All of those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We see that over and over and over again in church, in scriptures, in history. We read part of that passage today that said in 2 Corinthians 4:7 through 10 that we are jars of clay. Paul said he was afflicted but not crushed. He was perplexed but not to despair. He was persecuted but not forsaken. He was struck down but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Christ so that, that's a purpose clause, so that the life of Christ may be manifested in our bodies. So that whether we live or die, we may live for Christ and obey Him. I preach not this message, share this text, remember those that are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. I preach not that for you, I preach that for myself. Because sometimes I don't feel very well prepared for difficult times. And it's an urgency for me to continue to ask God to help me in difficulties, in trials, in persecution, in my frailties, in my sin, in my misconceptions, in all of the things of this life, that I would be like Christ and I would suffer like Christ. And I trust that that would be true for you. So we're going to close with a moment of prayer concerning a couple of things. So I've asked Stan if you'd come, and Ron to come, and Tom to come, and then I'll close as with these things. So please come. Don't hesitate. Stan, I'm going to ask that you pray in general, of course, for the countries of the highest levels of persecution of the government issues. Brother Ron, I'm going to ask that you lead us in prayer for the churches and believers in the churches around the world, that God would protect them and they would stand strong in the faith of Christ. And Brother Tom, if you would pray for the church and the United States, that we might be prepared and we might stand strong. And then I will close, and I want to pray for Hampton Heights, that we might stand strong and be true and be faithful to the cause of Christ for the God of heaven. So stand in that order, and then Ron, and then Tom, and then I will close, and then Carlos will come and close us.
Lord, we've gathered here in Jesus' name, and there's a lot of folks around this world who can't gather in Jesus' name. Lord, why have you blessed us with so much? Why have you given us these freedoms? Why have you given us health and good jobs and just information, Father, about your kingdom? Father, I pray for these folks right now in persecuted environments, in Hindu communities, in Buddhist communities, and Muslim communities, in communist communities, Father, where people hate them. Father, we pray for their governments. We pray for those in Ukraine who are living in areas where the Russians are in control. Father, we pray for your work there. We pray for North Korea right now, Father, people who cannot gather freely. Lord, we pray that you would build your kingdom there. We pray for good government to arise. I think of Myanmar and just the coup government there a year or so ago, Father, that took away their freedoms. And Father, we pray for you to raise up good governments in these places. We pray for your people to be strong. And Father, for us ourselves, Lord, I think of my wimpy prayers too often, our wimpy prayers. I'm praying for my own health and strength. I'm praying for your blessing on my life. And I think of you in heaven, O God, who listens to prayers all around the world, and you hear my prayers, my wimpy prayers about my own aches and pains, and not about your people, your kingdom expanding, these governments around the world where, Father, your forces, your agents can infiltrate. Father, those who are smuggling Bibles, those who are taking in hope and help, Father, we ask for your forgiveness on our wimpy prayers and for you to work in our lives today that we will not forget these words that we have heard today and we would be your agents in Jesus' name.
Heavenly Father, as we continue to pray for the persecuted church throughout the world, Lord, I just ask you to touch all of our hearts here in this congregation first, Lord, to help us to truly understand the words that you gave Herb to speak on the people in prison, Lord. Help us not to think of prison as the comfort of prison in the United States with, you know, hard floors and plumbing and three meals a day, Lord, but help us to think of the prison as it is throughout the world in areas I probably can't even describe, Lord, but, you know, dirt floors and no running water, and, you know, if they get a meal a day, it would be a blessing, Lord. Just help us here to realize what we're talking about. Help us to realize that these people are truly being persecuted throughout the world, Lord, on a daily basis, Lord. Help us not to think of it as a daily thing for us for one time today. Lord, help us to think about this weekly, monthly, yearly. The books that Herb recommended, Lord, help us to have a desire to get into these with our families, like he said, and help us to learn more about what it means to be persecuted, Lord. I know that I don't feel persecuted here, and me and my wife have discussed this before, Lord, and that persecution is going to come. It's going to be there, Lord, and I just pray that we're all prepared for it. I just know that we have the power of prayer to help us to help these others throughout the world, Lord, and just pray that you'll touch our hearts to help touch theirs, and then in return pray that they'll pray for us, Lord, for when that persecution comes for us, that we'll be prepared and we'll be ready. And just ask these things in Christ's name.
Father, as I woke up this morning and got ready to come to this house to worship you, I had no fear. I have no concern because I live in a place to where persecution doesn't exist yet. Not much as we know of. Some, but not like it is in other parts of the world. But yet we heard this morning that people are willing to die so that your word can be heard. People are willing to give up everything they have so that people will come to know your son, Jesus Christ. Yet we take it for granted so much here. Lord, as we studied this morning in our Sunday Bible study group that Jonah wanted to run. He didn't want to go and tell the people of Nineveh because he didn't like them. And he wanted to run away from telling the gospel. God, help us to have the mindset to run to those who need to hear the gospel. As we go through this world now, we hear and read about Christians falling away here in the United States. Churches are being closed. Churches are falling away. Lord, we pray that your word will stand strong, that we as believers will stand strong here in this country, and that we can stand strong in other parts of the countries to help them and suffer with them as we suffer here for them. And Lord, we just pray that here we can spread your gospel without fear. Spread your gospel to those that do not know you. Give me the same feeling that these people are willing to give up their lives to spread the gospel. That's what I should feel. Lord, I pray for our church. I pray for salvation. I pray, Lord, you're the only hope that we have. And I pray that we can spread that throughout this country. And I thank you that we stand strong, we stand up, and we stand for you. And we witness to those that we don't know. For these things we pray.
And Father, we pray and thank you for Hampton Heights Baptist Church. I thank you for Pastor Gene, who leads us. I pray, Lord, that you would help him, that as he returns, be refreshed, that he might be strong, he might lead us by your word, that we might be faithful. Lord, that you would protect him, you would care for him. I pray for the deacons. I ask, Lord, that you would help the deacons, that they might stand strong in the faith, and that as they walk alongside Pastor, that you would give them that which they need to help this church to remain true and faithful. I pray, Lord, that we might not look at petty things that would divide us, that we would look to Christ, and we'd set aside those things, even as been mentioned in prayer already. Help us to know that our only hope is in Christ. You are the King, you are the Lord of glory, and we have no one else but you. And so I ask that you would protect us, you would help us, you'd strengthen us, and that if time does come where we must suffer as our brothers and sisters around the world are suffering, that we might stand true, and that pastors in other lands would pray for us and pray to remember them who are in bonds in the United States as they have been in bonds. So we ask these things, trusting you. Change us, Lord. Don't let us be the same. Make us different. And we'll thank you in Christ's name, who is our only hope. Amen.